Moses must be listed among the world's greatest human beings. He was a superb general. He was an administrative genius. He was theologian, historian. The Exodus is his epitaph. It's a political miracle unparalleled. Now, the laws which he advanced are unequaled in their moral and ethical character. They stand unchallenged, as supreme as the code of righteousness, justice, and moral purity. They form the basis upon which all law has been formulated. It has never been superseded or improved upon by any nation. Just as George Washington gave a farewell speech to the nation, so did Moses give a farewell speech to Israel. It was delivered in the plains of Moab in the last month of his life. Its range is magnificent. It foresees the entire history of Israel. It's one of the great proofs that the Bible stands alone in the literature of mankind. It spans the centuries. There are specific statements, and every Bible reader should study it in the light of subsequent history. You can outline chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. It is a witness that stands before Israel in every century of her existence. First, it describes Israel's pristine privileges. Second, it describes her present plight. There are seven I will statements from verse 20 through verse 24. Third, it describes her prospective pardon. No historian should ever neglect this chapter. The foundation to this great summary of chapter 32 is the factual, no hedging prophecies of chapter 28. Bible prophecies, sir, are never generalities. They are specific statements. Interestingly enough, there is a marked similarity between this prophecy of Moses and our Lord's discourse on Olivet, reported in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Both apply to the nation of Israel and with the purposes of God in relation to the nation and the world. In God's will, Israel was meant to be the head and not the tail. God intended her to be the superpower. This was contingent upon her obedience to the law and its commandments. That contract was given at Sinai. Severe penalties were included for disobedience, for unfaithfulness, for turning aside to idolatry. There was no misunderstanding about this. The terms were clear. God arranged an illustrated sermon, a mighty national pageant to underline it. After Israel entered the land, six tribes were massed on Mount Gerizim, an elevation designated as blessing, and six tribes were massed on Mount Ebal, an elevation designated as cursing. God made it perfectly clear there was to be no middle ground. It was one or the other, privilege or catastrophe. The curses are recorded. 12 of these are pronounced upon individuals for certain specific sins. In verses 16 through 20, seven curses are pronounced upon them nationally. Remember, this is the Old Testament, the portion that Israel accepts. These curses cover every phase of their national life. Their rabbi scholars are perfectly familiar with them. There would be economic ruin, domestic fatalities, military defeats. It was a bleak and grim forecast stated in language that could not be mistaken or misunderstood. The warning was loud and clear. So I ask you to read chapter 28 in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses prophesies exile. They would be scattered everywhere on earth. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. That is what Moses said about the Jews. Moses is not alone. Luke 21:24 warned, "They shall be carried away captive into all nations." Ezekiel says they would be diminished. A third part would die in famine. A third part would die by the sword. A third part would be scattered to the four winds. Read Ezekiel chapter 5. Our Lord, speaking of the final restoration, gathers from Moses and Ezekiel and promises that the elect shall be gathered from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to another. Read Matthew 24:31. Today, we can look all the way back. Moses prophesied Gentile supremacy. Israel's failure would make them tail instead of the head. This upset and schedule were revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream and explained to him by an Israeli statesman in the palace, Daniel. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and hath made thee ruler over them all." Other Gentile empires would succeed Babylon. They would rise and fall until at last a stone cut out without hands would smite the sequence of political supremacy, breaking it to pieces and crushing it to dust. So there were to be the times of the Gentiles. Now this is what Moses said to them. "The stranger that is within thee shall get above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." These times are not finished, sir. Zechariah says that Jerusalem will continue to be a burdensome stone for all people. And there is a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 24. "They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust." Oh, yes, there is trouble just ahead. Jacob saw something that is recorded in his national prophecy. Genesis 49:17. "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, and an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward." Moses prophesies shame. The Hebrew word translated byword is Shenaniah. They were to be nicknamed and taunted. Solomon warned Israel of the same thing. "Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." These people have been ridiculed for centuries by this very word from their Hebrew tongue, Shenaniah. Moses prophesies that they will be persecuted. He tells them, "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life." It's a long, long story now, from Haman through Hitler, and the end is not yet. Mister, disobedience has a cost tag. The Russians are mobilizing for a new attack upon this seed. Moses prophesies that the land would come under a curse, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The very land would speak rejection. And so it was for centuries. Moses told them in Leviticus, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it." Moses prophesies there would be instances of cannibalism. Moses described the awful siege. It is some of the most shocking language to be found anywhere. "So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat, because the siege in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates." Josephus the historian, in his factual account of the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman, records the ghastly fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Moses prophesied their future restoration. He says, "If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee." He says, "Rejoice, he will be merciful unto this land and to his people." So Israel is on schedule, sir. They were appointed 70 years in Babylon. Then restoration was appointed. So restoration is appointed again. Jesus pointed to it, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The great leader was gifted to see prophetically the entire span of a nation that God helped him to mold out of unspeakable slavery. How can you possibly doubt the accuracy of the Bible? Read Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 32. Peter knew these prophecies, and he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do you do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So what time is it? Don't ask your government. Ask your Bible. More people than ever are finding the long, long altar and finding answers. God told Moses, "And there will I meet with thee and commune with thee." And it's a good place to come in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you,
Margaret King found a welcome when she came. She knelt in Wichita, Kansas. She sought direction for her life. It seemed unfulfilled and wasted, so she came. And she says, "God showed me he is real and that I have work to do. And I'm a bit frightened, but confident. Most of all, I'm willing." That is a beautiful, beautiful commitment. And Wilma Gibson, there at Morgantown, West Virginia, knows the fellowship of these moments. She says, "I experience comfort and I feel strong. I feel I'm very near to thousands who are at the long, long altar with me." Yes, it's a nearness we all feel. It's very, very precious. Prayer is never routine. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for sending Jesus. We've experienced his love and power, and we know by this inward revelation that he is the only begotten Son, Savior, Messiah. Each of us is thy special concern. Free the transgressor from his or her penalty and burden. Speak by thy blessed Spirit to his or her assurance. I pray for the wanderer who has run and run and run. Let this be his or her haven of rest. In thy grace, bestow kindness upon newspaper people who try to keep us informed by a free press. Visit many on long assembly lines who weary in their jobs. And please bless us with rain. Remember thy good earth. Now Christ is present. Without him, this service would be unworthy. He has bestowed gifts of the Spirit so that we may be conscious of his ministry to us and with us. And I perceive as his servant that he would use this moment to interrupt a woman among us who is determined to take her own life. She feels at wit's end. She's depressed. Disappointment and gloom overwhelm you. And you are at the brink. There seems no other way, but there is. Jesus says to you, "Lady, I am the truth, the life, the way." So throw yourself into his arms, and you have found the way. Your life will have meaning from this moment. Now, this is a profound moment for you, and you will testify to it many, many times. We all love you. This is the meeting, a marvelous fellowship gathered by the Spirit. We are organized, we are energized, and you are a part of that heaven-sent power in evangelism. These next 7 days are all planned by heaven for us. Be confident. things will not remain the same. Jesus has promises to keep. Those who died in the faith are to rise. Suddenly, in a wink, everything will change. I want to be ready. And that's why I am depending upon the Spirit-filled life. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.